In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This Holy Trinity Sunday, we celebrate the fact that God has revealed an incomprehensible truth to us. Don't believe it's incomprehensible? Please explain the Athanasian Creed to me. This truth is that God is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To worship the one true God is to worship the Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity. To worship the one true God is to worship the one whom the seraphim call holy, holy, holy. The holiness of God is an awesome thing to contemplate. Psalm 99 is a meditation on the holiness of God. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The psalmist is not alone in ascribing holiness to God. God's holiness is proclaimed throughout the scriptures, and it continues to be proclaimed today in the liturgy of the church. Later this morning, in the service of the sacrament, we will join our voices with the voices of the congregation of heaven in singing the Sanctus, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of Sabaoth adored. We ascribe holiness to God, but what does the word holy actually mean? After all, it gets some pretty wide usage. When our Pentecostal friends decide it's time to roll around on the floor, we call them holy rollers. When our Roman friends get a new pope and that white cloud comes billowing up, we say, holy smokes. Maybe a little more down to earth. You know that thought you get when that friend of yours starts bragging again, talking again about their walk with Jesus? That thought that goes through your head, ugh, she is such a holier than thou. Of course, the word holy has much more refined usage among us as well. There's holy mackerel, holy moly, and holy cow. Needless to say, there are a few four-letter variations on that theme as well. But Scripture warns us that we must take heed of what comes out of our lips. Not only must we give an account for the things that we've meant to say, our Lord Jesus also tells us that we must give an account even for the careless things we say. And with that, we learn that what Isaiah says of himself is true for us also. Woe to us, for we are a people of unclean lips, a people of lying lips, gossiping lips, careless lips. From our lips proceed both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Yes, one single word from the holy lips of our holy Lord is enough to show us how unholy we are, shutting our unholy lips for good, as we confess that we are indeed sinful and unclean. There's a pretty big difference between holy and unholy. In fact, the first time the word holy is used in the Bible is in our Old Testament lesson today. After the 6 days of creation were completed, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. On the seventh day, he rested. And he blessed the seventh day and made it holy. The 6 days were good, but only the seventh day does God call holy. Even at the beginning of creation, there's a difference between what's holy and what's good. How much more then, when Adam and Eve put their lips to the forbidden fruit, and all God's good creation becomes infected with sin and death? If there's a distinction between what's holy and what's good, then how much more of a distinction is there between what's holy and what's not good? What's holy and what's unholy, sinful, and unclean? How profound a gulf there is between the highest and most holy God and we sinners, lips stained from feasting on forbidden fruits. How terrifying is the sound of the Lord in the cool of the day, commanding what you have not kept. Be holy, for I am holy. And with the half-eaten cores and the moldy peels of your sins stinking up your life, how can you help but conclude a final terrifying fact? It is the very holiness of God that condemns you. And a strange thing happens. The more earnestly that you meditate upon God's holiness, the more conscious you become of your own unholiness and uncleanness. The more seriously you take His holiness, the more distant He is. Holy, sovereign, infinitely far away from you, a poor, miserable sinner, infinitely far from helping you. The same thing happened to Luther. Not with God's holiness per se, but with God's righteousness. The more Luther meditated on the righteousness of God, the more he saw a God who is so totally righteous as to be unapproachable and unappeasable. The more Luther tried to love this God and please this God and pursue this God, the farther from him God went. Luther's breakthrough came in this. He realized from the Scriptures that the righteousness God demands from us can only be achieved by the righteousness that God gives to us freely through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. And our breakthrough is much the same. When we realize from the Scriptures that the holiness God demands from us can only be achieved by the holiness that God gives to us freely through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes these words about Christ and about you. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh, by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. In other words, according to Paul, Jesus gave his life and shed his blood on the cross in order to present you as holy, as blameless, as above reproach, all pure gift. All the holiness you'll ever need given to you freely in Jesus. You see, God does not merely rescue us from his holiness, as some teach today. No, God does something far greater than that. He does not merely rescue you from his holiness, he actually gives you his holiness, gives you a share in his holiness. In the words of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, he makes us partakers of his holiness. And he makes you holy through nothing more and nothing less than the blood of the cross, the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In our second scripture lesson, Peter says that in Psalm 16, David foresaw and spoke about the death and resurrection of Christ, that this Holy One of God was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption, but this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. For our sake, then, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And in the same way, for our sake, God made his Holy One to bear our sin, so that we sinners might become partakers in the holiness of God. And this is precisely what the scriptures call you. You are his hagioi, his saints. But a better, more simple translation would simply be this: you are his holy ones. You are a sinner declared perfectly holy for the sake of Jesus, because for you he shed his holy blood. You see, the Lord Jesus doesn't merely rescue you from God's holiness. He actually gives you a share in God's holiness. He holies you. In fact, what you have received in holy baptism is nothing less than the holiness of God. For you have been baptized by Jesus' command into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Over and over again, the scriptures tell us, holy is his name. Holy and awesome is his name. And from the lips of Jesus comes the word that you are to be baptized into nothing less than this divine and holy name. In our gospel lesson today, our Lord Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And what is the first thing he does with all authority in heaven and on earth? He does something almost too wondrous to speak. He commands that you be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that that holy name be written upon your forehead and upon your heart. The unbelievable gift that nothing less than holy, holy, holy would be written upon you in the waters of baptism. And it is God himself who does it. Through the waters of holy baptism, God holies you. And that's good news. Good news For we who are people of unclean lips, those lying lips, gossiping lips, and careless lips that we just cannot control. But there's this good news as well. As the seraphim did for Isaiah, so Jesus does for you this very day. He takes from the altar the burning coal of his holy body and puts it to your lips. There's no pain, only forgiveness. For God means nothing other than to give you his holiness. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Yes, even those lips stained with forbidden fruits are cleansed. For the Holy One here stains your lips with the royal red of his most holy blood. Through this holy communion, he holies you to share his holiness with you, to set his Holy Spirit within you, to make you his holy people. That is why God draws near to you this very day. The holiest of holies is no longer a temple made with hands, but the person of Jesus Christ. His blood is poured out on the mercy seat once and for all, blotting out all your iniquities, cleansing your every thought, word, and deed, so that in Christ Jesus, your doings and life are indeed pleasing to God. Those who have done good will enter eternal life, the Athanasian Creed states. And because you are in Christ Jesus, these words describe you. He holies your thoughts, words, and deeds and declares them to be good. Pure gift, pure grace, pure imputed righteousness and imputed holiness. Then he welcomes you with open arms into the life eternal that he has won for you by his holy blood. In the words of Zechariah, we are free. Free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our life. This Holy Trinity Sunday, we worship the one who is holy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the highest and best worship that we can offer God is simply to receive his gifts with believing hearts. This Holy Trinity Sunday, we worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by receiving the gift of his holiness that he has given to you freely through his Son. And with consciences cleansed and our hope renewed, we wait for our Lord's return, for the resurrection from the dead, and for the life which is very soon to come. In the name of Jesus, amen.